Well, good morning, everyone. It is good to see you guys. And if you didn't know, you are partaking in something bigger than you right now. It is National Youth Pastor in the Pulpit Day. That's a joke. Sorry. I'm just kidding. No, it's not uncommon for youth pastor to be in the pulpit after the Sunday after Christmas. Ironically, the Farrells are out west visiting his brother, actually, in Seattle, which is really cool, as they've kind of, the Lord's been in that and reestablishing that relationship, so that's super cool. But you are stuck with the youth pastor this morning, and that's okay, because some of you have kids, and they're not stuck with me, so it's fair trade. You subject them to me, they return the favor. I'm just kidding. No, it's good to see everyone this morning. Hopefully your Christmas week was a good week. I know for me, this was a little bit of a weird Christmas. It was both calmer than normal, which doesn't make any sense. I think maybe there was just less people, or just less people ready to be as extra. It was kind of, we just kind of moved through, and like family, it was a good time. But it's also kind of weird, because the last time we were in this position, looking forward to the new year, it was 2020, what vision we're going to have. Everyone was looking at, you know, a 2020 vision. What's the new year going to bring? Seeing clearly. And it makes me chuckle. It was a little too cliche for me to like really like it. But they were pointing at something, you know, starting the year praying for vision is a healthy thing to do as a person and as a church. And just ironically, it was 2020 and it worked great. And then it didn't. And like, what was that? No, it seems like 2020 just, I mean, obviously we know we lived it. We took a hard turn. Was it at Albuquerque, or is you supposed to go to Albuquerque? I don't remember. Bugs Bunny. Everything kind of got crazy, and it's just continued that way. And so even though I'm not the most introspective person, I'd have to work a little bit to get there, we still, this week is kind of looking back on what a year we've had. But the thing that I want to encourage us is that this year wasn't all terrible. There was a lot of bad things that happened. You know, the virus is obviously still happening as we're masked and socially distanced and we're online. But we weren't streaming last year. And if you think about just having conversations with everyone that's here, there's a lot of people that have watched a service that haven't been to service in years. Or someone that would never set foot in church, but streaming online has been a benefit. You know, we've looked at people being saved, like watching an online message. If we look backwards on the year, Meals Ministry, I think, gave out more meals this year than the past 5 years combined. And that's not to say that they weren't cooking before that, pun intended. There was a point where we were driving across the city, dropping off stuff with people that don't go to our fellowship found out, we're reaching out. There was a lot of cool connections, a lot of ability to pray for people, come alongside people in this past year. I think if we look at, really, the Lord did answer our prayer for 2020 vision. It just didn't look the way that we thought it was going to. Because the past year has been, at least from a church side of things, looking at, why are we doing that? Are we doing that because, well, we're Calvary and that's how we've always done it and we've been doing it since I've been here and that's 20 years, which is scary. And we've been doing it longer than that, you know? Are we doing it because this is how the Lord's calling us to love people right now in this way? I think it's been a very healthy thing for our ministry of really looking at the way that we do some of the things, especially men's and women's studies, really leaning into that. I think we've discovered in 2020 how much we really need each other. And I think we're healthier as a body because of that. I know I can specifically speak to youth just because I'm over there, you know, on second services every week and just watching them as we had a pretty full summer even without it. We didn't run an internship, but kids were there Sundays and Tuesdays and Wednesdays and some Fridays, some Saturdays. Just watching even them kind of realize like, wow, so we're not all just like playing games next to each other or sitting next to each other in a service. Like, we're brothers and sisters, and kind of watching them, what does that mean? And seeing their relationships deepen, and we've seen it in the congregation at large. I think we've seen it in the body of Christ as a whole, I've talked to more people outside of our fellowship, other churches, Calvary's, not Calvary's, and just kind of sharing that. There's been a lot of unity that's happened even in 2020. So I don't want to look back, and it's going to be easy to remember all the things that were painful. It's going to be easy to look back at all the pictures with masks and like, yeah, why'd we do that? You know, it's going to be easy to look at a lot of the hard things. But I think we need to make sure that we don't miss what the Lord has done also in the last year, because the Lord really has done a lot. Even if you think about a year that's kind of memorialized by sickness, we've had a lot of new life. There's babies everywhere right now. mine, Rob's, Aaron and Kevin. I counted, there was like 8 that I could think of off the top of my head, if I think I'm right. Which has been really cool, welcoming, you know, actual new lives into our fellowship. We've also, you know, got to welcome a lot of new believers, new brothers and sisters into our fellowship over the course of the last year. So 2020 has not been been a loss completely. And that's not to downgrade the loss that we have had. I think all of us at this point probably know someone that either struggled very hard with coronavirus or even passed away. We've had loved ones pass away, not from the virus, just from other circumstances, loss of jobs, financial difficulties. That's not to downplay. This has been a very difficult year, and I don't want to ignore that. But I think we also need to remember what the Lord has done through that. But it leaves us with the same question we asked a year ago. What is next year going to bring? Who knows? I think a pessimist would say, well, it's bad, and you haven't even seen bad yet. It's going to get way worse. An optimist might look at, oh, how can it get any worse than this? Of course it's going to get better. Then there's kind of the, you know, realist in the middle, like, it's probably more of the same, and some things will be worse, and some things will be better, and then it'll all just become normal, and this will just be our lives, and we'll just kind of keep clicking along, and wherever we find ourselves, and I'm not going to tell you need to find yourself in any of those categories. I think we get to find those ourselves. But regardless of where we think is going to happen, we can all ask the question, what does the Lord have for us in the next year? How do we manage 2021, whatever it brings? And I think the best way to do that is to look at someone's life who had to manage a lot of change, both good and bad. And so today, if you want to turn to Genesis 37, if you don't have a Bible, Bud would love to loan you one. But as we turn to Genesis 37, we're going to look at the other Joseph, as we spent time with Joseph and Mary and baby Jesus on Thursday. Going to go Old Testament Joseph today, because Joseph's life is a roller coaster. I think many of us are pretty familiar with the story, but I want to look at it as a whole and kind of look at the different seasons in his life, because I think there's 8 big seasons of his life, and then be able to look at that and how does he manage between all of those, and what can we walk away with kind of using those same tools that he used to manage whatever 2021 brings us. So as we look at it, again, want to look at it as an overview. And I think that's not always what I do, probably because I'm closer to children's church than a lot of you are. But I a lot of times just think of like the big stories. And I kind of forget that he had a big life. He didn't just have a couple big stories. It was one after the other after the other. So we're going to start from the beginning. We're going to pick him up as a teenager. We're going to kind of see his different phases and how he handles it. So Lord, as we come before you, Father, as we look to your word, Lord, we pray that you would help us to see you. Lord, that you would help us to learn from others and from what you've done in their lives. Lord, we ask that you would just be here. Lord, that it would be your words encouraging us. Lord, that we would walk away knowing that you've been there through the last year. You're going to be there through the next year. So, Lord, we give this time to you, and we pray this in your name. Amen. Starting in verse 1 of chapter 37. Now Jacob dwelt in the land where his father was a stranger, and in the land of Canaan. This is the history of Jacob. Now Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flocks with his brothers, and the lad was the son of Bilhah and the son of Zilpah, his father's wives, and Joseph brought a bad report of them to his father. So we see Joseph as being a tattletale to begin with. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all of his children because he was the son of his old age. Also he made him a tunic of many colors, and when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all of his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peaceably to him. And so now we have to remember that this is weird to start with. As the youngest, to be given a tunic of this sort was colorful but also longer. Many people like covered more area, was a sign of standing. So it looks like he would be the one walking around with the birthright. He's the youngest, he shouldn't have that. So this is why his brothers already were starting with him kind of in a cushier life, right? But a little bit of hatred from his brothers, and he's going to dump a little gasoline on that. So, verse 5. Now Joseph had a dream, and he told it to his brothers, and they hated him even more. And he said to them, "Please hear this dream which I have dreamed. There we were, binding sheaves in the field. Then behold, my sheaf arose and also stood upright. And indeed, your sheaves stood all around and bowed down to my sheaf." And his brothers said to him, "Shall you indeed reign over us? Or shall you indeed have dominion over us?" So they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. And so I do want to say that in order for him to have these dreams, we know that Joseph has a relationship with the Lord. Like, this is from the Lord, and we'll see it come true at the end. So this isn't him being crazy. The thing that he's not doing is he's not thinking about how it's having an effect on other people. So we kind of see him born into our first season of life is he's really in a season of privilege and comfort. He's born into being comfortable. He's not having to work as hard. He's already got more standing than he should. He's his dad's favorite, and that's causing a little bit of problems. He's following the Lord. He's just not really thinking a lot about how that's having an effect on other people right now, which we'll see he fixes later. But yeah, right now, the first time, I think we can at least chalk up to, okay, he just didn't see it. He's going to do it again, and so there's a little bit of spiritual pride in that comfort. But he is following the Lord, and I just want to make sure that we're kind of watching what he's doing. And so if we continue, verse 9, then he dreamed another dream and told it to his brothers and said, "Look, I've dreamed another dream. And this time the sun, the moon, and the 11 stars bowed down to me." And so he told it to his father and his brothers, and his father rebuked him and said to him, "What is this dream that you have dreamed? Shall your mother and I and your brothers indeed come and bow down to the earth before you?" And his brothers envy him, but his father kept the matter in his mind. So the second time, at this point, we definitely see his pride. He should have known better from the first time. It's pretty clear that he's bothering people. And so it's probably something that the Lord shared with him to be just between him and the Lord. And the Lord does that sometimes. We do have things that the Lord is gracious and shows us. And not everything is for everyone, right? And so he should have used a little bit more caution in the way that he maybe shared it. But still, he's done the deed. And so we're going to see how his brothers react to that. So if you want to move forward to 18. Now when they saw him afar off, right, his brothers are out in the field. They're not in the field that they're supposed to be. They've moved along. So Joseph goes to chase him. But back to 18. Before he came near to them, they conspired against him to kill him. And they said to one another, "Look, the dreamer is coming. Come therefore, let us now kill him and cast him into some pit. And we shall say, some wild beast has devoured him. We shall see what becomes of his dreams." But Reuben heard it and delivered him out of their hand and said, "Let us not kill him." And Reuben said to them, "Shed no blood, but cast him into the pit which is in the wilderness, and do not lay a hand on him, that he might deliver him out of their hands and bring him back to his father." And so it came to pass when Joseph had come to his brothers that they stripped Joseph of his tunic, the tunic of many colors that was on him, And they took him and cast him into a pit. The pit was empty. There was no water in it. And they sat down to eat a meal. And so it's interesting that we're told that there's no water in it, because we get the idea that it's closer to like a well. There's some depth to this hole that they've launched him in. So it's not an easy fall to begin with. But if you think about like the mental state, he's gone from privilege, standing, promise, like, oh, I'm going to be a ruler. This is cool. The Lord's moving. To now he's launched into a hole. His brothers probably are going to kill him. He doesn't know what's going on. And to, you know, find ourselves in the story a little bit, that was kind of our 2020. Yeah, we're going along. And like, at least it was for me. I think, not that 19 was like a terrific year or anything, but you're generally comfortable, like life is okay, like I kind of know what to expect, and then everything happened, and it kind of felt like we got thrown into a hole, and I don't know if we're going to die or what's going to happen. And I think that it's also true that, I mean, at least for me, and I don't know for anyone else, but there's a little bit of spiritual pride that came with that. Like, yeah, we know what we're doing, and like, we're doing cool stuff, and like, the Lord's speaking to us, and like, all is good. And we're like, ah, hole, like, what? Like, how did we get here? What's going on? And so this is the point where it gets interesting, because his life's been easy, and so it's been pretty easy to generally follow the Lord and do all those things. So how does he respond? And first we need to find out where he goes, but we're going to look at how does he respond to the next season of his life. So the being thrown into the hole is kind of the catalyst of the next seasons to come. And so if we go down to 26, so Judah said to his brothers as they're eating a meal while Joseph is in the hole, actually crying out to them, because we learn that later when they talk about it in past tense. So he's like, they literally hate him so much. Not only have they thought to kill him, but they throw him down there. He's pleading with them, and they're like, eh, we're just going to have a snack, and you can get over it. So obviously, this is not a good situation. So Judah said to his brothers, what profit is there if we kill our own brother and conceal his blood? Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother and our flesh. And his brothers listened. Then Midianite traders passed by, so the brothers pulled Joseph up and lifted him out of the pit and sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 shekels of silver, and they took Joseph to Egypt. So Reuben's like, hey, we don't have to kill him, because that would probably be bad since he's like your brother and stuff, but we can at least get rid of him. We don't have to listen to his dreams. We don't have to see father favorite him more, and we get some money out of it, so let's just sell him into slavery. And the brothers agree to that, and so he's sent off to Egypt, which starts season two of his life, which is the season of slavery. And so if you jump to chapter 39, we're going to kind of be jumping around a little bit, because this happens over the course of many chapters, and we'd be here for 3 hours, and I don't think anyone wants that. We'd get hungry. Verse 1 of 39, now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, brought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him down there. And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a successful man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did prosper in his hand. So Joseph found favor in his sight and served him. Then he made him overseer of his house and all that he had. He put under his authority. And so it was from the time that he had made him overseer of his house and all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake, and the blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in the house and in the field. And thus he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he did not know what he had except for the bread which he ate. And so we see Joseph being sold into slavery. And this is where things get very real. You know, comfort and privilege, and now he's a slave. So what is he going to do? And that's the thing that's really interesting, is we don't get a lot of exactly what he does, but we see other people recognizing his character. So if we kind of look at it, what he does is he gets placed in a terrible situation, and he serves as best as he can. He loves. He obviously shows leadership qualities. He's someone that's trustworthy. He's someone that's consistent. He's someone that does his job unto the Lord. so much so that his master, an Egyptian, which we know is a very pagan culture, recognizes the Lord in Joseph. You know, that the Lord was with him and made him prosper in his, by his hand. Like, he recognized, wow, this guy is something special. The way that he acts, the way that he does his work, there's something unique about him. And so much so that he trusted him. And I think the phrase is kind of cool. You know, he didn't know what he had except for the bread that he ate, which basically means he left all that he owned. He said, you're going to run it. And he didn't micromanage him. He wasn't like watching, like, is Joseph skimming? You know, is he managing my people, right? He knew by his character that he was going to do the right thing. And in order for him to see that, he had to prove it over a course of time. And we don't know how much time is there, but we know that his character was someone that was trustworthy and of service. And if you think about it, like, he's a slave. He has no reason to have that sort of character. At best, he should be lightly grumbling while he does the work, because he shouldn't be a slave. He was in a perfectly fine family. Even if he's not supposed to be, you know, of the birthright, he still would have had his family around him. He would have had his freedom. He's looking at a life of, I'm never going to be free, and I'm either going to be worked to the bone or at least worked until I get old and they don't want me anymore. Like, he has no future anymore, even though previously he did. But yet, he still serves as the Lord would have him to. Like, we can recognize that he serves the Lord first and not Potiphar first because of his actions. And you see the fruit of the Spirit in people. You know, you can see when someone is close to the Lord, because there's no way that he has that sort of a reaction to being sold by his brothers to a foreign land without the Lord being there. So much so that he moves to, yeah, his third season of respect and responsibility. So he started off in comfort and downhill to slavery, but he's kind of popping back up and like, okay, cool. That's a beautiful story. You know, he gets thrown in a pit, but the Lord meets him, and he gets to manage a household of a captain of the guard for all of his life. That would be a great testament of what the Lord has done redeeming that, right? Yeah, we're not done. He's got a lot more to go. So that's going pretty good. And again, we'll kind of keep paraphrasing, making sure that we're keeping moving. As he's managing the house, Potiphar's wife recognizes, A, that he is a nice-looking guy, because we see that at the end of 6, Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. So, you know, he's attractive. And obviously, if he's someone that was so trusted by Potiphar, his character would have been attractive. He was a man of respect. And so Potiphar's wife kind of makes an advance at him. And he says no, and then she kind of keeps doing it. And his answer is actually really interesting, and I'm going to kind of lightly paraphrase it, because he's basically, his answer is, why would I do that? Why would I sin against the Lord in that way? And why would I sin against my master? Like, he's entrusted everything to me. Like, this is a great responsibility and a privilege. I'm not going to wrong him like that. That wouldn't be okay. And it's not okay with the Lord. So why are we even having this conversation? She does not take to that very kindly. And so a couple advances, and then she finally pins him in a corner, and there's no one else around, and literally grabs his cloak, to which he runs away. He leaves his cloak behind. It's something that is very respectable. He doesn't even, you know, walk the line of, well, you know, it's her fault or nothing. He doesn't play with fire at all. He turns around, he runs away. Not knowing what's going to happen, he just knows, I need to get out of here. And so, being rejected again, probably feeling embarrassed, I have to imagine, and just being frustrated, she decides to pin that on him and saying, well, his cloak is here because he was making advances at me. You know, he has all of your property, and so now he's trying to take me as your wife. And so obviously Potiphar is not okay with that. And so now Joseph starts season 4 in prison. Like, what? Like, you don't get a second chance. He already got a second chance. Like, that was crazy enough as it is. Like, he was already sold into slavery, and now he's got a life that looks a little bit better, and now he's in prison? There's no way it gets better. Like, you don't come back from that twice. So how does he react? Is this the point when he grumbles? I'm in prison. I shouldn't be in prison. I didn't do anything wrong. In fact, I've been doing everything right up until this point. How am I here? Lord, why have you forgotten me? Why have you betrayed me? I thought you told me all these things at the beginning. You know, Potiphar, how could you? Egypt is gross. I want my land back. You know, like, none of that. It's crazy. We look at him, and he's in prison. And what is he doing in prison? He is, again, being entrusted with people. Verse 23 of 39, the keeper of the prison did not look into anything that was under Joseph's authority because the Lord was with him, and whatever he did, the Lord made it prosper. He was there, and what does he do? He doesn't grumble. He doesn't complain. He doesn't change who he is because the circumstances change. He keeps doing what the Lord has called him to do, and he serves well, and he loves well, and he supports other people well. And so he's entrusted with more responsibility. To even the prison guard, I don't need to look into what he's doing. He's going to take care of it. He's super trustworthy. I don't have to worry about it. So it's just kind of mind-boggling because, yeah, we've privileged prison or slavery. Well, we're better. Now this has got to be the worst depth, right? But there's a glimmer of hope. There's two people with him. There's the Pharaoh's baker and his butler. And they have crazy dreams. They know that this isn't just normal. This is something more than that. They talk to Joseph. And so again, the Lord gives Joseph the wisdom to understand what's going on. And it's good news and bad news, right? The butler's going to get reestablished in his job and baker's going to be hanged. And then it happens. And he tells him, don't forget about me. Like, you're going to get put back with Pharaoh. Don't forget about me. Like, help me out. Like, you know, I didn't do anything wrong. Look at my character. And so it's like, yeah, this is that third chance. Like, nobody gets a third chance. He's got it. And what happens? He forgets about him. And he forgets about him for a long time. And that's the part I always forget in the story. Chapter 41, it starts, then it came to pass at the end of 2 full years that Pharaoh had a dream. And Pharaoh's dream points to 7 years of plenty, 7 years of famine. It's been 2 whole years of waiting, and that's season 5. Not only is he in prison, the Lord uses him, gives him responsibility, and then it looks like he has a way out. He has to wait 2 years. And the thing that's interesting is he still waits the same way that he did when he got there to begin with. He doesn't even look at, like, man, that was my opportunity. I was going to get out. Things were going to change. The Lord was going to redeem me. But now it looks like everyone's forgotten me still, so now I'm going to quit. He doesn't quit. He continues being the man that God had called him to be, doing the simple things well, being faithful in the little things as continually more responsibility is given to him. So for 2 years, he's faithful. And then Pharaoh calls on him because at this point, Pharaoh has the dream twice and he's freaked out and talks to his wise men, talks to his magicians. They don't know what's going on. And that's when the butler's like, oh, wait a minute. Remember when you like threw me in prison? I kind of forgot about this guy. he tells him, hey, he told me what was going on with my dream, the other guy, and that all happened. And so you should go find him. And so they bring him out and they let him clean up a little bit and they bring him before Pharaoh. And Pharaoh tells him his dream. And again, the Lord speaks to Joseph and gives him the meaning that 7 years of plenty, 7 years of famine. And even tells him what he needs to do about it. He says, hey, collect a fifth of the harvest, store it up. If you store up in the years of plenty, you'll have enough to get through the years of famine. This is the Lord warning you. You should heed that. And in fact, you should like pick someone, put them in charge of that, because that's going to be the best way to do it. And at this point, it looks like he's going back to prison. Like, okay, like at least I got to do that. Maybe he'll let him out, like, just on good behavior, so he can go back to be a slave somewhere else. But instead, verse 37 of 41 says, so the advice was so good in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of all of his servants, so even his servants that were standing around saw it, that the Pharaoh said to his servants, can we find such a one as this, a man in whom is the Spirit of God? So again, just by his character and by his actions, this is like the fifth or sixth person that's recognized the Spirit of the Lord in him. They recognize this is a guy that follows the Lord, and there's something different about him. 39, then Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Inasmuch as God has shown you all of this, there is no one as discerning and as wise as you. You shall be over my house, and all of my people shall be ruled according to your word. Only in regard to the throne will I be greater than you." And Pharaoh said to Joseph, "See, I have set you over all the land of Egypt." And so after the period of waiting, he's called up. He's faithful to the Lord. And then we get season 6 of power and responsibility. Pharaoh recognizes it and sets him second in charge over the whole land. The only thing that he's not in charge of is the throne, which Pharaoh has more power, but really not that much more. So does the power corrupt him? Is this the opportunity to get back at everyone? Is this the opportunity to, you know, rip all the good things away from all the people that took all the good things away from him? It's not. We see he's faithful to do exactly as the Lord told Pharaoh he needed to. We watch him gather the grain and build it up, and he's ready for when the famine happens. Which leads us to season 7, which is his heartbreak. Even though he's successful, he's still having to deal with heart stuff, because this famine wasn't just in Egypt, and in walk his brothers. And so this is, we could spend forever here. There's so much that goes on, but I want to just kind of briefly overlook it, but point out a couple of things. The first thing is that we see that Joseph had to have forgiven them. There's not reconciliation yet. And that's tearing at his heart. Every interaction that he has with them, he either sends them away or he leaves to go weep. Like, so there's a lot of hurt that's still there, but he's clearly forgiven them because, again, he has the second most power in the entire country. So if he hadn't forgiven them and they walk up to buy grain, the least he does is turn them away and be like, "Well, guess what? You can be hungry and starve because you threw me in a pit and sold me as a slave. So this is what you deserve." That would be the semi-kind thing that he could do. And you clearly have shown your character, and so now that this has worked out okay for me, I'm going to return the favor to you. You know, worst case scenario, he could have had him killed on the spot, pretty much for no reason. He's got the power to do it. So we see that he clearly has forgiven them because he starts testing what is going on in their brain. Like, is this, have they learned what's going on? So he sends them back at first. He asks them a bunch of questions, and they're kind of like, "I don't know. Yeah, we have a younger brother and a dad. I'm like, you're awfully nosy. We just want food." And so he keeps Simeon, and he says, "You know what, bring Benjamin with you. And I'll let him go." And so they come back and they realize the money is still with their grain. So they're like, "Oh no, like there must have been a mistake." So they bring that back and more money to buy food. So they've shown themselves to be honest. And they bring Benjamin back after a lot of convincing to Jacob. Jacob's afraid to lose another son. And then Joseph's like, "Hey, come have dinner with me." They're like, "Okay." So they have dinner together, and Joseph leaves and weeps and, you know, is kind of processing through everything. And then he sends them back with grain and plenty. But he hides one of his cups in Benjamin's basket, bag, sack thing. And then has his guard chase them. Like, give them a little bit of a head start and then go find them. And they confront him. They're like, "Oh, you can kill whoever has it. We didn't take it." And then they see it in Benjamin's, and they tear their clothes. They're like, how have we done this? What's happened?" And so he brings them back in front of him. They get brought back before. And you actually see Reuben say, "You know what? Take me instead. He didn't do anything. Even if he did, like, take me. I'm willing. Like, if you want to kill me, if you're going to put me in prison, whatever his punishment, I will take it." And that's when we see Joseph break down and reveal himself. And so I actually want to look at that, because it leads to season 8 in his life, which is reconciliation, and we see his realization. And so that's chapter 45. You've got to jump forward quite a bit. Verse 4. "And Joseph said to his brothers, 'Please come near to me.' So they came near. And he said, 'I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. But now,'" and this is where it gets interesting, "'do not therefore be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here.
For God sent me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years the famine has been in the land, and there are still 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvesting. And God sent me before you to preserve a prosperity for you in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you who sent me here, but God. And he has made me a father to Pharaoh and a lord over all his house and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. And then he sends them back to bring his father and the rest of the family to live up with him so that he can take care of them. And that's kind of how his story ends. But the thing that's really interesting is he says, you didn't bring me here. The Lord brought me here. And so if you think about it, the 8 seasons, comfort. He's born, comfy, privileged, looks like he has a future. He's thrown in a hole. Season 2 is slavery. Now he's got to serve people. But he still continues to love the Lord, to work unto the Lord. So he gains some respect and some responsibility. And he's continuing. And then again, he's blindsided. He doesn't do anything. It's not his fault. But he's thrown in prison. And instead of being angry and bitter about it, he continues to love and serve the Lord and serve those around him. And so he spends the time waiting there and continuing. And then finally he's brought out and given power and responsibility. And that power doesn't corrupt him. He doesn't use it for ill gain. Instead, he continues to do what the Lord would have him do. And he works through season 7 of heartbreak. He works through that difficult, like, just situation of redemption between his brothers. And on the end, you know, he has reconciliation. He's able to be with his family to provide for them. And he realizes throughout all of it that the Lord has brought me through it all. The Lord wanted me here. So if you were to, like, map out, like, his life is very up and down and through all of that. And so I don't know what 2021 looks like. I pray it's not all of these at the same time. I would be real happy if we didn't do that again. But who knows? It might be a season of comfort again. Everything might calm down and go back to normal. You know, it might be a season of perceived slavery. You know, not political statement or anything, but like it might just be a season of difficult. We're just going to have to work through this. We're just going to have to keep moving. We're just going to have to keep pushing forward and continue to pursue the Lord, even though everything's crazy. You know, it might be a season of waiting, knowing that I think the Lord's going to deliver us, but it's not yet. It's not time yet. It might be a season of heartbreak. This might be a difficult year. It could be a great year. It could be a year of reconciliation. You know, it could be a year of responsibility and power. Like the Lord could, we could see revival. We don't know. But it's interesting because, again, he doesn't allow the things to change who he is. He's who he is in whatever situation he's in. And so there's this quote from Boyce that says it better than I could say it. And he's commenting at chapter 37, so when you first meet Joseph as a teenager, and he says this: "Thus begins one of the remarkable life stories of the Bible and all literature. He was loved and hated, favored and abused, tempted and trusted, exalted and abased. Yet at no point in 110 years of life of Joseph did he ever seem to get his eyes off of God or cease to trust him. Adversity did not harden his character. Prosperity did not ruin him. He was the same in private as in public. He was truly a great man." I just thought that really summed it up quite beautifully. Because he was who God had called him to be, regardless of the situation. And that's true for us in 2021. Regardless of whatever situation we fall into, our job is to love the Lord and to move forward. So I think there's 3 things that he does throughout the course of all of that we can use to kind of help us as we walk through 2021. And I think the first thing that's probably the most important is Joseph stayed near to the Lord. And we don't see, like, his prayers written out. We don't really see a lot of, like, it written, but we see it in his character, and we see it in other people recognizing his character. Because again, like we said before, there's no way that Pharaoh and Potiphar and the captain of the guard and all of these different people see the Lord in him if he's not close to the Lord to begin with. We have to be walking with the Lord in order to be like the Lord. You know, we have to be spending time with him in order to be filled by the Spirit to be able to then serve by the Spirit. And so something that's been kind of just on my mind in the last week or so, and I shared it with high school last Sunday, was actually just looking back towards our family tradition that I used to hate as a child, but I now slowly kind of like. So my grandfather started with my dad, and then my dad was like, oh, this is terrible. And then he got older and realized it, and then he, you know, made me deal with it. And I was like, oh, this is terrible. And then I got older, and I was like, oh, I understand it. So every Christmas season, my grandfather would make sure that the tree was on, the lights were on, you know, or the lights, you know, get dimmed or whatever, so there's no distractions, and he puts on Handel's Messiah. And I mean, if you love choir music, beautiful music, Handel writes phenomenal stuff, and arranges and all of that. But when you're 12, it's not so fun. And I remember my dad talking about, like, I don't get it, I hate it, I don't know why we have to do this. And then he got older and like, oh, I understand this. And so he'd do it to me. And I remember, like, this is old music. You're old. Stop it. Like, this is not what's on the radio. I don't like this music. It's not Jingle Bells, okay? This stinks. Why do I have to do this? What am I supposed to do? Just stare at the tree? Like, there's nothing to do. I'm young. I'm like, where's my phone? Where's the Xbox? No. I just sit here. And for my grandfather, it's a big deal. My grandfather didn't come to know the Lord until he was older and lived a lot of life. You know, in fact, his testimony is crazy. He's coming down off an acid trip and gets arrested and thrown into a rubber room and gets a New Testament. And it's like, Jesus is real. And he's like, if I dance around and say it, they're going to think I'm actually insane. They're going to keep me here. Like, so, you know, like, he lived a lot of life. And so for him, it was, we need to slow down and realize what Christmas is about. And especially, you know, they didn't have a lot of money, so it wasn't like it was presents everywhere and all this stuff. It was recognizing who Jesus is and what are we celebrating. And so, you know, my dad wanted to do that with us. It's very weird that you're sitting there. I'm trying not to look at you. but it's something that I think, in general, we take for granted of, specifically at Christmas. But I think is easy to take for granted even in 2020, of just, do we take time to stop and recognize what's going on? Do we take time to stop and recognize what God is doing? Because that's really the lesson from that. It's not to like, oh, Christmas is pretty and tree and music and all that, which is true. The point was to stop and remember, why are we celebrating this? We're celebrating this because Jesus came to be born as a man, to live a life perfect, to die for our sins. It's everything, you know? And so when I look towards 2021, I look at a man who clearly had a deep relationship with the Lord. I think the thing I want to challenge us is to make sure that our relationship with the Lord is deep. And I think one of the ways that we do that is make sure that we have more times where we turn off the distractions and we sit with the Lord. And whether that's best made, whether that's easier for you to, you know, actually have a lamp and the Messiah playing, or whether you have your own worship, or whether it's sit under a tree and look out. It's cold right now. I don't know. Maybe that's still your thing. Whatever it is, find a way and a time to just sit with the Lord. Because it's so clear that his relationship with the Lord is what helped him be the way that he was. Because the second thing he did is he did everything unto the Lord. It's very clear that he's serving the Lord. He's not serving other masters. He's being an example by the way that he carries himself. I mean, it's fitting, especially after Christmas. Jesus is the greatest example of a servant. I mean, Jesus is beaten, mocked, ridiculed, all of that. Nobody believes him. His disciples are crazy, even as he's trying to tell them over and over, like, hey, this is what's going on. They're like, what? You know? Like, but he still, it was a servant, and is the greatest model of a servant. And so we see Joseph, even, I mean, obviously before Jesus, had come, but looking towards the promise of Messiah and the character of God, following in that footstep. And so the thing that I think we need to be challenged and encouraged in is we don't know where we're going to find ourselves, but we know that wherever we find ourselves, we can make sure that we're doing it unto the Lord. Controversial moment. I'm going to quote a Raiders quarterback, so sorry for some of you in the room. Derek Carr is a quarterback for the Raiders. Like him, love him, hate his football play, whatever. One of the things that I've always found really interesting is there's an interview that I was reading through, and someone, they were kind of asking him, hey, what does it look like to be a Christian and playing in the NFL? You live a weird life. Like, nobody else gets paid to play a sport. Like, you work out, you're around some of the similar guys, you go play, you're on national television. Like, what does this look like? And he talked about, like, struggling, like, first kind of coming in, like, I don't know how to do this. Like, what does this look like? And his mentor at the time told him, this is what you're going to do. He's like, all right, cool. Game plan, right? He's an athlete. And he's a quarterback. Game plan is normal. Like, what are you going to give me? He said, wake up, ask the Lord, what am I supposed to do today? Then do it. He's like, cool, what's next? He's like, that's it. That's it? He's like, yeah, it's really simple. And he said in the interview, he's like, this is dumb. It should be more than that. And he's like, so I thought I'd try it. He's like, it worked. I was really surprised. Like, I was praying and I was asking, Lord, like, what do you have for me? And I started doing it. And the Lord, like, opened up some relationships of being able to talk to some of the guys. I think he was, like, running a Bible study with some of his guys. They were praying. He's like, things that, like, weren't happening before. The simplicity of really just asking, Lord, what do you want from me today? And then doing it really works. And it's going to be a complicated year. At least the start is. There's no way things get less complicated in the next, 14 days. So why not be simple? Why not be simple? And Lord, what do you want from me today? What do you have for me? What does it look like to love you and serve you? Like, just show me specifically today. I don't need to worry about next week. I don't need to worry about next month. I don't need to worry about next year. What does it look like today, right now? How do I love and serve you? The Lord's faithful to answer those prayers. And I think that's kind of what Joseph did. He finds himself in a lot of weird situations, but his character never changes. He just looks like, okay, there's the duties for being a slave. Here's the duties for being in prison. Here's the duties for running the country. How am I going to love the Lord and do that at the same time? And then the third thing is he had the right perspective. And we see that, we saw that at the end. The Lord placed me here. You guys didn't put me here. The Lord has placed me here. He doesn't blame the world. He doesn't, say this is unfair and all that. He goes, all right, like, the Lord must have me here for a reason. Like, we just see him trusting the Lord the whole time. So the thing that makes me question or ask the question to myself is, like, do I believe and actually act our theology? We say it's easy. Yeah, the Lord has a plan. The Lord will guide me. I trust in the Lord, all these things. But do I live like that's true? We see Joseph did. All right, I guess the Lord's got me here. I don't understand why. I would like to get out if I could, but I'm here for now, so we're going to keep going, And man, that's just such a beautiful perspective of, all right, Lord, you got to have me here for a reason. I mean, think about it. Like, the Lord really does have us all here for a reason. We're in this year all together. We could have been born in a different generation. Earlier, later. The Lord has us all here right now for a reason. We're still walking. We're still breathing. So there has to be a reason. So did we live like that? I think Joseph did. And I think Joseph lived like that and made sure that his relationship with the Lord was good and made sure that wherever he was, he did it unto the Lord. And like I was saying, I think it's very simple. It's not complicated, but we need simple right now. And just, Lord, show us what it looks like. And the Lord is going to be faithful. The Lord was so faithful last year. The Lord's going to continue to be faithful next year. We just have to allow him to be in our lives specifically. He will be, as long as we don't fight him. So, Lord, as we come before you, Father, we thank you for the example. Lord, to look at someone who went through pretty much every emotion you can have, pretty much every category of life circumstance you can have, and still loved you through it all, served really well, and had a healthy perspective of you. Lord, we pray that you would help us to be those people. Those people that are just simple before you, knowing it's really not complicated, even though we make it complicated sometimes. So Lord, speak to us clearly and encourage us as we walk into a new year. We pray this in your name. Amen.